Father, we thank you that your mercy is more. Father, you never run out of mercy for those that are yours. It never runs dry. Father, we will never, ever be able to plumb the depths of your mercy and your grace and your love that you have towards us. And we are so blessed that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Father, bless your people. Equip us for the work of the ministry, and may your name be glorified in us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to welcome everyone this morning and just say we're glad that you're here. And if you're visiting, we pray that you receive an abundance of blessing here this morning and that you truly see Christ here in Scriptures today and that you're moved by what you hear and by what is preached and by what we find in God's Word and that we live according to what we find here in Scriptures. And we were just working our way through the Gospel of John. We find ourselves in John 15, and maybe not the most pleasant passage that we could really read out of. This is not something that we really want to just kind of anchor in and just kind of preach on this topic here, but it must be preached. It must be taught. And as we have been engrafted into this true vine that Jesus declares himself to be, we receive many blessings and many benefits by being connected, by abiding in that vine, and that vine abiding in us. And Jesus was very clear with his disciples, if they are abiding in him and they are abiding and he's abiding in them, they will bear forth much fruit. Now we like the thought of that. We like bearing fruit. We like the thought of our lives representing Christ and in that glorifying and honoring the Father. We like the thought of ministry being people coming to Christ and we having Bible school, and we love the thought of abiding in Christ and being a part of the church and having this love one towards another that we're called to have. We love those thoughts of being a part of the church and knowing the gospel and knowing Christ. But Jesus also was very clear and transparent about what the disciples would face by being a part of that vine. It wasn't a bed of roses. They were not to expect the accolades of men. As a matter of fact, Jesus here, as we're going to see in Scripture this morning, they were going to be hated by the majority of creation. God has always kept for himself a remnant of people. But outside of that remnant of people, God told his disciples and all other people who are part of that vine that the world is going to hate them. In Job, just real quick, we know Job's story, so we're not going to go through all of Job's story. But before we get into our passage, I think Job had a really good understanding of this relationship that we have with God the Father. Many televangelists, prosperity gospel preachers misinterpret who God is. I believe in many occasions they preach another gospel. But as we understand what Job's life was like, he had all this wealth, and he had his family. He had pretty much what we would all consider the American dream. He had it all. He had all that his heart could have desired. He was comfortable with life. He was content with life. And left up to Job, Job would have remained in that condition until the day God called him home. But we know what happened to Job. Everything was taken away from him. His family, his wealth, his health, all of it was taken away with no hopes of ever receiving that again at the end of his life. Job didn't know what God was going to do after all of this that Job had endured. But as you look there in Job chapter 2, and Job has just, he's lost everything, and now he's lost his health, and all these boils are popping up all over his body. He's just scraping them off. And his wife comes to him. There in verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Life is not worth living. You've lost everything. You've lost your family and now your health. Just get it over with. Wouldn't it be better to just go ahead and die than continue to live in this condition?" You see, Job's wife thought, well, this is it. This is his lot in life. And it's better to just go ahead and die than just continue to live in that condition. I love Job's response, and I want us to just look at this and just read this verse before we go and finish here in John 15. Job said to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women." He's already walking on dangerous water, isn't it? Dangerous ground. He says, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God?" Now, that's what we all desire, right? We desire to receive good at the hand of God. "God, I will serve you. I will worship you. I will proclaim your name. I just want the good things in life. A happy whole family, health and wealth, a comfortable life for all of my days. And then, God, when you desire to call me home, man, I can welcome that because I've lived a good, full life." But Job says, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall not we receive evil?" Now, it's interesting to see who was afflicting Job. Satan. But who did Job have to go and present himself before he had any chance to afflict Job? He had to go before God. Satan has limited authority, limited power, and it's only under the ultimate authority and the ultimate power that God has, and God for a season has allowed Satan to have limited reign, limited authority for a reason. I don't know why. God has a plan and a purpose, and it's ultimately to exalt and to glorify his holy name and to bring about the plan of redemption. We know that. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate cause for God and all that he has done. But Job rightly understood this. We've received good at the hand of God, and then ultimately, shall we not receive evil also? And in this, did not Job sin with his lips? And so we kind of use this as a springboard as we come to John chapter 15. And I know we covered verse 17 last week, but that's where I want to start here this morning, because I think this is vital here, a vital component as we're going to be looking at the rest of this passage of what we are called to do. Jesus telling his disciples, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you," and that word "if" there is, it's not a condition of either or in the Greek. It's like when these things happen is basically what Jesus is saying. So when the world will hate you, you know this, that it hated me before it hated you. But if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all of these things will they do unto you. Why? Jesus said, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. A difficult topic to talk about, a difficult topic to preach on. to understand this, that in this life, Jesus told his disciples that there would be trials and that there would be tribulations. But he said, be of good comfort. He says, I have overcome the world. In him is peace. In Christ is true joy. You are not going to find it in the world. There is, they have false joy, false hope, false happiness that the world provides, but not like Christ provides. And so Jesus clearly declares to his disciples, the world's going to hate you. And so that's why I wanted to start with verse 17, is Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. And church, this is really important. This is why Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. It's important that we love one another. One, because we are commanded to one another, to love one another. It's not an option. We don't have an option to love or to not love those who are of the household of faith. To love Christ is to love one another. To love one another is the natural byproduct. It is the natural fruit that is being produced in the life of every Christian, in the life of every believer. If you are truly in Christ, you are going to love one another as Christ has commanded us to love. To love one another is the evidence that you are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in you. Let me tell you this, friend. If you are not actively loving one another, it is a clear indicator that you are not abiding in Christ and Christ is not abiding in you. That is the most important thing, is Christ's love for us, and Christ tells us to love one another. So one, we should love one another because Christ commands us to. Another reason why we should love one another is because the rest of the world is going to hate those who are in Christ. It is here in these moments where we find encouragement in the love that we find in the body of Christ, the church. And it is important that we express this love one towards another, not just through words. That's the easy thing to do. It is easy for me to stand up here and express my love to you. But when you're in a spot and you really need help, that's when it's going to be evident if someone really cares and someone really loves you. Are we willing to sacrifice one for another? Are we willing to lay down our own wants, our own needs, our own desires, our own hopes, our own dreams for those needs of our brothers and sisters here in the body? Here the world hates us. We are the object of the enemy's hatred and wrath. There should not be quarreling, dissension, anger, gossip, wrath, malice in the church. Those are the things that take place in the world. Here, love is what should define the church. Love is the evidence that you are truly in Christ and that you've been changed by Christ and you're no longer like the world. The world does not have the capacity to love in that way. It can't. That's why Jesus says, by this you all men know you're my disciples. The only way you have the capacity to love in that manner is if the love of Christ is already reigning in your heart. And that is why Christ commanded this, that you love one another. And then he goes on. He declares to his disciples that they were going to be hated by the world. Why? Do you remember when Moses and at the Exodus, by the power of God, we're not giving any credit to Moses. He was an instrument in the divine, sovereign, omnipotent hands of God. But as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and as soon as they cross, what are they doing? They're rejoicing. They're singing. They're excited. I believe everyone was giving Moses high fives as if he was the man. But it wasn't long till they became hungry and they became thirsty and they began to murmur And Moses goes before God and says, God, they're complaining against me. And what does God say to Moses? Oh, you poor little thing. I'm sorry you have to go through this. No, not at all. God tells Moses they're not murmuring against you, but who? God says they're murmuring against me. Ultimately, here, God is the object. Christ is the object of the wrath and the hatred of the world. And because you emulate Christ, because you love like Christ, because you live your lives in light of who Christ is, the world is going to hate you, but you're not the object of their wrath and anger and hatred and indignation. Ultimately, church, it is Christ in you. So a sure way to circumvent this hatred of the world, don't live like Christ. Don't love like Christ. Don't do anything that Christ done or has commanded us to do, and the world will embrace you. Here, Jesus told his disciples they were not of this world. They had a different citizenship, a different sovereign, if you will, a different king. They are ruled by a higher authority. And Jesus says, I have called you out of this world. Jesus told his disciples there in verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, he says, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. If you were of the world would what? Would love you. The world would love you. If you remember the incident when Jesus was with his biological half-brothers, and his brothers are trying to get him to go up to Jerusalem and to show the world who he was. And Jesus says, the world tells his brothers this, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Jesus told his brothers in their unregenerate state, the world cannot hate them. How come? Because they were of it. They were a part of that fabric. They were a part of that people. And thereby Jesus says the world can't hate you because you are in it. You are of the world. You're intertwined with it. You're a part of it. And here as we look in the book of Colossians, what did Paul say about God and those whom he has chosen out of the world? Said he has plucked you up. He has transferred you from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. That's the work that God does. The disciples didn't just jump from the world, this world, to God's kingdom. You and I, we did not transfer or rescue ourselves out of the world of darkness and of sin and of shame. Christ Jesus rescued us, plucked us up, and transferred us over to his kingdom. And because he has done that, the evidence is that you live like him. Ultimately, the world hates Jesus. But you, friend, living like Jesus, being loved by Jesus, being chosen by Christ, will be recipients of some of the world's hatred. Why does the world hate Jesus? Yeah, it really is mind-boggling, isn't it? What did Jesus ever do to so offend the world that they desired to put him on a cross and make him suffer in the most unimaginable way? What did Jesus really do? Fed the multitudes? Healed people? And we're not given to know whether all of those people that were healed actually really received Christ as Savior. But he healed people and people witnessed that. Jesus never picked up a sword to wield it against his enemies. Jesus never caused a rebellion against the authorities that be. And as a matter of fact, he told his followers, obey those in authority. I would think that you would want someone like that. You don't want someone starting a rebellion. Jesus never did any of those things. So why does the world hate Jesus? Well, one, it was prophesied of. Jesus tells us that there at the end of verse 25. But this all comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled. Now, we could kind of just gloss over that. But here we see the sovereignty of God. That He truly is in control of all things. And as Paul says, God orchestrates all things according to the counsel of His own will. Here, that it might come to pass, that it might be fulfilled, what is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There was truly nothing that they could really show in any law that Jesus broke and where they would be justified for putting Him on the cross. We know what Pilate said. What has this man done? This man has done nothing. But they hated Him without a cause to fulfill their law. And when it talks about their law, it's just talking about many times about all of the Old Testament scriptures, but specifically we see in Psalm 64:9 and Psalm 35:19 where it says, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." Here, Jesus Christ, let me say this, the biblical Jesus. The world will embrace an unbiblical Jesus. The world will embrace a Jesus that is full of love and tolerance and acceptance. The world welcomes that kind of Jesus that says, "Yes, I am a way," and all other people that are sincere, no matter what they believe, will go to heaven. The world loves and welcomes that kind of Jesus. But the world hates a biblical Jesus. Why does the world hate a biblical Jesus? Christ lived a perfect life. That's it. And the world hated Him for it. Why? Because now they are held to a standard that they could never, ever reach. They've fallen so short of any hope of ever pleasing God by keeping the law. Because they knew, no matter how hard they tried to keep the law, they knew the condition of their heart. They knew the sinful thoughts that they had. And they understood that they would be held accountable to that perfect righteous standard, which is Christ Jesus. And because of pride, because they did not want to be held up to that standard, they hated Christ. They did not want to put their hope or their trust in someone else to be good for them. Jesus says in verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because why? They know not Him that sent me." So Jesus is telling His disciples here, the root and the cause of their hatred is grounded in the fact that they do not know God the Father. They do not know the Father in an intimate way, in a personal way. The religious Jews thought they did. They thought they had a relationship with God. And Jesus even told them, "You thought that you had life in the Scriptures, but the Scriptures are what speak of me." Basically saying, "I'm the one in which you need to have life in, not the Scriptures, not in the keeping of the law." They thought they knew God because they had a knowledge of the Scriptures, but they did not know the Father. They didn't have a relationship with Him. And the world, in truth, does not desire a relationship with the Father. Why? Well, because their deeds are evil. They love their sin unto death. They don't want to give up their lifestyle for the cause of Christ. They do not know God, and therefore they do not know Christ. They do not know righteousness, and they do not know true holiness. You see, those who are not abiding in Christ, those whom Christ is not abiding in, they are not the friends of Christ. And because they are not the friends of Christ, they are not privileged to know God's redemptive plan. If you remember last week, where Jesus told His disciples, there in verse 11, He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. In verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Here the world does not know the Father. And because they do not know the Father, they do not know the redemptive plan of the Father. They are not friends to Jesus. And therefore, Jesus has not revealed to them the plan of salvation. You and I, though, whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, have been given this great honor, this great privilege to know this message of redemption, of justification, of sanctification, and of glorification. You and I have been enabled to know this truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. But those who hate Christ are those that Christ spoke of there in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. He says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men, all encompassing, you and I, before we were saved, all men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be corrected. That's why you and I must be rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. We love the darkness and we hated the light. Why? Because your deeds are evil, my deeds were evil, and we loved living in darkness. We loved living in this temporal world without Christ and without God, being the master of our own lives, at least thinking that we were. That's why we needed to be rescued from that domain of darkness. And that's it. Those who hate Christ and those who hate those who are in Christ, they hate the truth. They love the darkness. And Jesus says the reason they loved the darkness was because that their deeds were evil. And they desired to perform those evil deeds under the cover of darkness in hopes that no one would ever expose their wicked, sinful, depraved deeds. But then Christ comes, God incarnate. God condescends down to man and he takes upon himself flesh and he makes himself known to the world. Here, then light has come and it has exposed all the deepest and darkest recesses of your heart. Those places where you think your sin is hidden, where no one will ever know about your sin. Those deep recesses of your heart where you think God would never know. Christ has shown into those deep recesses of our hearts and he has condemned us all because of sin. And because of that, the religious leaders hated Jesus. They thought they could hide behind their religiosity. They thought that they could hide behind their own self-righteousness. They thought that they could hide behind their religious practices that impressed fallen men. But their false religiosity was not impressive to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said all of their righteousness is like filthy rags. Anything you do to try to cover your sin and shame in and of yourself, God hates. And Jesus said in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, he said they would not have been guilty of their sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, does that mean that they never were going to be held accountable for their sin? No, not at all. It just means that the people were so comfortable in their lifestyle. They were so comfortable in indulging in things in the world. The Jewish leaders were comfortable in their own self-righteousness. That had Christ not had come, it would have never been exposed to their blinded eyes and to the rest of the world. But because Christ has come, because the true standard of holiness and the true standard of righteousness was held up against that false religiosity, it exposed it for the filth that it truly was. And Christ said they now had no excuse for their sin. And again, in verse 24, Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. We have a responsibility, church, to live like Christ. We are living in a world that preaches tolerance, but is not tolerant of the Jesus of the Bible. We're in a world that preaches and teaches tolerance, that if you're just tolerant of other lifestyles, you can live your Christian life, but just be tolerant and just love everyone, and we'll all just get along fine. But here, they hate Jesus without a cause, because he's Jesus. You are called to live like that. We are called to stand and be like Christ. The Bible calls us to be a light that is not hid, a city that is set on a hill, a candle that's put on a candlestick and not covered up, so that it would give light into all the house, and light dispels the darkness. But what does it do in return? It causes the world to hate those who are Christ. Again, a biblical understanding of Jesus and a biblical belief about Jesus will bring a division even in our families. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 36, he said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Even within your own families, my friend. You think that you are just trying to keep peace by not mentioning Jesus, by not living like Jesus? No, here, Jesus, I'm sending a sword. There is coming a great division, and there's going to come a judgment day where the sheep will be separated from the goats. I pray, friends, that we are a spectacle to the world and that our lives are offensive to the world, not because we're belligerent, not because we're holding up signs to talk about God hating the world, simply because we live like Jesus. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. No matter what you say with your mouth, my friend, it is how you live, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. What's in your heart will drive how you live. And Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. There's no middle ground here. Let me tell you this, God is not tolerant of anyone that is not in Christ. Again, Jesus told his disciples, if you're of the world would love its own. If you don't want persecution, if you favor comfort over favor with God, live like the world. The world will embrace you. The world says it will accept you as you are. The world says it will not judge you. The world says it will not ask you to change. If you would just embrace the world's agenda, or just be silent, just be quiet. If you would just live like the world, or keep your faith to yourself, the world's not going to have any problem with you. Here, James in chapter 4. Verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Either way, you are someone's enemy today. You are either an enemy of the world and a friend of God, or you are a friend of the world and an enemy of God. Though you have enemies on either side, I pray that today you fully commit your life to the God of the Bible. Here the disciples, those who have been called out, just as all true believers, you, my friend, you've been adopted You've been chosen by Christ. You have been changed by the power of God. He has redeemed you. He has changed you. He has made you a new man for this purpose, to live like Christ and to honor Christ with your life. And we're going to close with this. If you would turn with me, 1 Peter in chapter 4. You know, sometimes we're just amazed that someone would respond against those who are Christians. That someone would actually hate us. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes up on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will, to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." To live like Christ is to bring the wrath of mankind upon you. But to live like the world is to bring the wrath of God upon you. And friends, I implore you, choose wisely today. Christian friend, I believe, and I know pastors and Christians have been saying this, you know, 2,000 years now. I believe, as we're just seeing just the degradation of society around us, that Christ's return is near. How much more should we live like Christ in this day? How much should we live like Christ in this day so that all the world will know that we are in Christ? And allow the world to bring down all of its wrath, allow the world to bring down all of its hatred. But in doing so, you have the favor of God. And that is worth an eternity. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you here this morning. God, none of us desire any suffering. I know I don't desire to suffer. That's not something my flesh ever longs for. I desire comfort and ease. My flesh desires for everyone to like me and to sing my praise and to applaud me for the things that I do. That's my flesh, and it struggles with that with the Spirit every day. But Father, those that are yours, it will be evident by two things if we are in Christ. If we have loved one another, and if we are hated by the world, that is the evidence that we are in Jesus, and in Jesus is abiding, living in us. Father, I pray for each individual Christian here today, Father, that you give us the grace, not the courage, Father, for we could never have the courage to stand up against the world, but give us the grace to do so. And Father, an air of humility as we live like Christ, not to respond evil for evil, not railing for railing, not to respond in physical altercations, but in turning the other cheek, in loving those who hate us, in blessing those who curse us. Help us to live vastly different than the world. Help us to live like Christ. And may those who are in the world and who are lost be drawn to the Savior through that posture, through that life. Help us to live for Christ. And may it be to the praise and the glory of His holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.